Today is a national holiday that we celebrate called Father's Day. It's a day where we honor and thank our fathers or those who have served those roles for us in our lives, men who've helped to raise us, to teach us what it means to be a proper individual in our lives, and most especially for those godly fathers who have raised us and taught us and helped raise us and teach us about what God's word has to say. We have a lot of visitors here visiting their families. We've got a bunch of our members who are traveling, visiting their families elsewhere. And it's one of those holidays where you get to see individuals and get to reminisce and so forth, and get to enjoy spending time with family. When we talk about having fathers, and we especially talk about having godly fathers, there's a couple of characteristics that we want to note that are common among godly fathers that we're going to look at this morning. When we talk about godly characteristics of a father, individual who is concerned primarily with not only getting himself to heaven, but also for the well-being of his family, of his spouse, and of his children. When it comes to his role as a father, his desire is for children to be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, when Paul says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." That concept of to bring up, to bring them up, it's a phrase that means to raise them, teach them what it means to be trained, the admonition of the Lord. An admonition can be both positive or negative. It can both encourage in good behavior or correct in bad behavior. But to raise up a child, it's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday commitment to raise a child in the training and the admonition of the Lord, to teach that child what is expected of them from God, not just expected of them from mom and dad or for their teachers or for their society, but most especially, first and foremost, what does God expect of you? And then, when necessary, he will discipline them for their benefit. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 24, Solomon says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Notice what is not included in this call of wisdom versus foolishness, as Solomon is constantly comparing the two in the book of Proverbs. He says, "He who spares his rod hates his son." There's a statement that parents always make. I never believed it growing up, but now that I'm a parent, I understand it. This hurts me more than it hurts you. What are you talking about? You're about to tan my hide. What do you mean it's going to hurt you more than it hurts me? But you see, for a parent who loves their child, disciplining them, specifically punishing them, it's not a pleasant experience. It shouldn't be. And it isn't one that is done out of anger or frustration, but is done out of love for the purpose, as we mentioned earlier in Ephesians 6 verse 4, to raise them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, to impress upon them the importance of understanding what the Lord wants from them. Because a father does not seek evil or wrath for his children. A father seeks good. This is why Paul says there in Ephesians 6 verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up." There's this contrast that it's not about me, and it shouldn't be about my emotional state of anger or frustration, that this is about the well-being, not just physical, but spiritual well-being of my child. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, does that mean they're always going to be happy with being disciplined or being punished? No. Are they going to be angry sometimes? Yes, they are. But that's not what provoke means. The concept of provoking my children to wrath is to do things specifically to make them angry, to upset them, to make them frustrated. Maybe I'm changing the rules all the time, and so they don't know what's expected of them. Maybe I'll enforce the rules for one child, but won't enforce them for another. There are constant challenges to parents, and this is for all parents, to make sure that we're not provoking our children to wrath, but rather to raise them up so that they recognize that the purpose of what we do isn't to lash out at them, and it's not to take out our anger on them, but it's that we love them. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 21, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Again, Paul's not saying that you can't discipline them unless for fear that that might upset them. That's not what Paul's talking about. Provoking. Don't provoke your children. Why? Because you don't want them to become discouraged. You want to encourage them. You want to encourage them to grow in the training and admonition of the Lord. You want to encourage them to appreciate what God has done and what God wants from us. And simply by taking out our frustrations on them, by lashing out in anger, by provoking them in some sadistic sense of enjoyment, that is not what God wants from us. We are to encourage our children. And so as fathers do not seek wrath. Fathers discipline for their benefit, and fathers seek the well-being, spiritual especially, of their children. But for that purpose then, or those purposes, what must a father be mindful of in attempting to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? What must a father be mindful of every day when he's at home, when he's surrounded by his family, when he's with his children? Consider what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 4. Verse 4 and verse 12, these are in the context of qualifications for elders and deacons. But notice what Paul says about these men. These men who would be elders, verse 4, he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. In verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, we talk about these, a lot of times we study these qualifications, these characteristics of these men who would be leaders in the church. We talk about the fact how that the majority of these qualifications and characteristics should be things that all Christians aspire to, men and women. Aspire to be servants of God. Because all of these, or the majority of them, represent things that every Christian should aspire to anyway. But notice that verse 4 is before verse 5, where Paul says, "For if a man cannot rule his own house well, how can he rule the house of God?" It's about leadership. It's about setting the proper example. And so a godly father acknowledges and embraces the responsibility of ruling his own house well, understanding he's an example. Even at 11 o'clock at night or 3 in the morning, he's an example. Understanding that little eyes and little ears watch and hear. Sometimes you may not think they understand or are paying any attention, but they are. Reminding ourselves that the privacy of our own home doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do. I am still restricted based on the character that I should be exhibiting, not just for my own soul's sake, but for the souls of my spouse and my children. In Luke chapter 15 and in verse 18, Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, we have the example of the prodigal son. And in this example, we know that this prodigal son, the term prodigal, defines it as unsaved character or behavior, or unsavedness. Prodigal is that which is doing what I want instead of what I know I should be doing. We see in this first part of this account or of this parable that this young man decides he wants his inheritance, and he asks the father to divide the inheritance, and he goes and he lives it up elsewhere. And after a period of time, he spent all of his money. Now he's poor. He's sleeping with the swine, and he realizes, you know what? It would be far better for me to go to my father and to be as a servant. And in verse 18 of Luke 15, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So we see in verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son, who was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This father, and of course, within the parable, Jesus is making a spiritual application as well. But this father, despite what his son had done, his father was looking for him. It says he saw him when he was still a far way. Verse 20. When he was still a great way off. There we go. Still a great way off. It's like his father had his eye on the horizon, like he was looking for him, waiting for him to come home. And the son was humble. The son acknowledged his wrongs. And the father embraced him not as a servant, but as his son. He kissed him. And he says, bring out the best robe, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. My son is back. For this is my son, or this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. So his father cared and loved his child, even when they made mistakes. And this son made a mistake. He was prodigal. He did what he wanted. He went and spent it on extravagant living. But now he's back. He's recognized his fault. He's recognized his sin, if you will. And the father has fully embraced him back. But you keep reading in verse 28. Is it as if God loves certain people more than others? Is it that fathers should love certain children more than others? We see, starting in verse 28, how the older son, he hears about what's going on. He finds out that the son is back, and the son is angry. He was angry and would not go into the feast. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him, verse 28. Verse 29, he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. A godly father doesn't play favorites. A godly father, though, does what is right. Verse 32. It was right that we react this way. But he also expressed his love for this other son. You are always with me. All that I have is yours. Shouldn't we be happy and make merry that your brother's back? Notice the brother never called him my brother. This son of yours is what he called him. Your brother's back. Obviously, the spiritual application has to do with the Jews and the Gentiles and the Father, God. And the fact that the Jews, being the son that has always been there, seeking to serve him, and the Gentiles who went off and did their own thing, and yet now when they come back and they serve the Father, will you be jealous over that? But the great example we have here is that regardless of the mistakes a child makes, and they will make mistakes, no parent should kid themselves in thinking that their children are always going to be perfect. They're not. That's not an excuse, but it's fact. Having said that, the challenge is to help our children when they do err, when they do make mistakes, to help them to know the path back to the Father. Knowing that path back, that son knew how to get back to his father's house. Knowing the path back through God's word, through acknowledge of error, we can help our children as well. Because no matter what happens in life, a father always loves his children. Always. No matter what happens. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" The Hebrew writer acknowledges that when we're disciplined by our physical parents, by our human fathers, we paid them respect. Knowing that it wasn't just about the discipline, but it was about their love for us, that they wanted to raise us on the right path. We need to make sure that we are showing the proper respect and love and appreciation for our fathers who work so hard. Day by day, maybe they go to work, they work 9 to 5, 8 to 5, maybe their shifts are longer, and then they come home, and what do? They still have to be an example. What do? They still talk to us. They still spend time with us. They still help us with our homework, remind us of what God's word says. Being a father is a 24-hour-a-day job. Well, 16, 17, and then Elizabeth takes this other 7 and 8 hours. While they're asleep, she can take care of them. But in the end, being a father, it's once you're a father, you're a father. What's that old saying that any man can be a dad, but it takes a real man to be a father? And I think those characteristics, those qualities of a godly father are ones that all men should seek to be. But one doesn't have to be a father, and one doesn't have to be a husband in order to serve God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." And in verse 11 he says, "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." As far as we know, Timothy didn't have children. We don't know anything about if he was married. But throughout the example of Paul's life, Timothy's life, what we see from them is this pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. It's good that we have days set aside in our year to pay particular respect and to thank our mothers and our fathers. But hopefully this is something we remember every day. Because ultimately our parents, or those who served those roles for us growing up, have helped make us what we are today. And especially for those of us who were raised with godly parents, godly grandparents, godly aunts and uncles, they've helped us. They've brought us to the knowledge of the truth that we have. Let's make sure we thank them. Because it's not just their souls they're looking after. It's ours too. That's the lesson for you this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise." In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 7, Solomon says, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." Let's make sure that we are serving in the role that God would have us serve, whether it's as a husband or a wife, a mother or a father, grandparents, whatever the case may be, but that we're serving in that capacity, not only in service to God for our soul's well-being, but for all those who we come into contact with, those on whom we have an impact and an influence in this life. We can influence people for good, or we can influence people for bad. It's not going to be neutral, and it's not going to be neither. It's going to be one or the other. Let's make sure our influences are good for the spiritual well-being of others. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians this morning to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ. From that point on, serving Him faithfully and obediently. Those of us who are Christians, let's remember the ultimate sacrifice that it took for us to have forgiveness of our sins, the sacrifice of Jesus. And He did all of that because He loved us and because He sought to fulfill the will of the Father. Jesus was willing to give 100% in His service to His Father. Are we willing to do the same? The invitation is extended. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.